I want to take as my text tonight Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. It simply says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." The Word of God teaches us that the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. John chapter 1 contains the words in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." It goes on to say, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But it's clear from that verse 11 that the nation as a whole rejected Christ. And we know that they refused to believe that he was their Messiah, that he was that prophet promised to them in the Old Testament scriptures. Far from receiving Christ as the Messiah, they rather crucified the Lord of glory, and they put him to an open shame. Israel today still rejects the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from receiving Christ, they still reject him as their Messiah and the prophet that was to come. The nation as a whole has been, in a sense, cast off by God. The Word of God teaches us this in the book of Romans, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So while I'm certain that most of us would have sympathies, great sympathies, with the nation of Israel today, especially in the conflict that's taking place in the Middle East, we must also understand that they are not a people who are saved. They do not accept the gospel of Christ, and they are a nation under blindness. And in fact, it is a double blindness, because by nature we're all blind. By nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. That includes Jews and Gentiles. But there is a double blindness on Israel, a judicial blindness as well as a natural one, that has been visited upon the nation because of their casting off of the Messiahship of Christ. But I can tell you that that is not permanent. God has a purpose for national Israel. It's under the whole umbrella of his purpose for mankind generally. But there is no question that there is a great day that is coming in the future when the Jewish people as a whole are going to receive the Christ whom they so long rejected. All Israel shall be saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be preceding that a mighty work of grace among the Jews. This is what's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and in Zechariah 13, verse 1. Let me read to you that verse 10 of chapter 12. God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Anyone who tries to tell you that the house of David there and the inhabitants of Jerusalem is some spiritual people, they're not telling you the truth. When God says the house of David, when God says Jerusalem, that's exactly who he's talking about. And it tells us that the Lord will pour out this spirit of grace and of supplications, in other words, a spirit of prayer upon them. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced," he says, "and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now make no mistake, even at this present day, there is a remnant of Jews whom the Lord is calling out unto salvation. We learn this from the book of Romans in chapter 11, because Paul tells us clearly there that there is, even at this present time, also, a remnant according to the election of grace. That's Romans 11 and verse 5. It's very clear from the first verse of Romans 11 that God has not permanently cast off Israel. Those who teach you that there's no more purpose for Israel as a nation are not telling you the truth. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. You know what an Israelite is? A Jew. A Hebrew. Of the seed of Abraham. Of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. If you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's impossible to escape the conclusion that God will yet do a work among the Jews in the future. They are able to be grafted back in. And the Lord will graft them back in. When the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, the Lord is going to do a great work among the Jews. That's a subject all of its own. If you look with me very quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is further endorsed by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, down in, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. There it is. There's a blindness that's happened. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You see that? The Jewish people as a whole do not recognize the truth because there's a blindness upon their hearts. But look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There's coming a day when that veil of blindness is going to be lifted by the Lord. What a blessed day that will be. And Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 and Zechariah 13 verse 1 is talking about that day. The day of the restoration of Israel, when they are part of, from that moment, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1 of Zechariah 13 does have that first application. It's definitely talking about the Jews. But there's a wider application to sinners generally. And I want to look at this verse in that way. I want to broaden it out because we have certainly scriptural license to do so. And talk about three great gospel truths that we may draw from these words. Let's think about these truths. First of all, the text speaks to us of a great opening. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. A fountain opened. God gives his promise that there will be a fountain that is opened for the cleansing away of sin and uncleanness. Sin and uncleanness from Israel, indeed. But this is a fountain that is available to sinners everywhere. What is this fountain? What is he talking about when he says there shall be a fountain opened? What's it talking about? And how is it opened up? Well, very simply, it's talking about Christ. It's talking to us about Calvary, where the fountain of his blood began to flow for sinners. At the cross, God opened up a fountain, a sin-cleansing fountain. And we sang about it earlier tonight. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. At Calvary, the fountain of Christ's blood began to flow for sinners. It is indeed a fountain of blood. The blood of Christ, the Son of God. Do you know that the gospel of the Bible is a gospel of blood? Many decades ago, there was a fellow called Leslie Weatherhead. Dr. Paisley christened him Leslie Dunderhead. And that was a very good description of him. He was one of many who deny the atoning work of Christ. There was certainly one of those men, it may have been him, or someone like him, who said that the gospel that's preached by evangelicals like us is a gospel of gore. He was making fun of the blood. He was pillaring those who would dare to preach a gospel that involves the shedding of blood. But I want to tell you that there is no other saving gospel but that one. And Paul said it, didn't he, in Galatians 1 verse 8? He warned, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That word is anathema in the Greek. It means let him be damned in the lowest caverns of hell. And in case you missed it the first time, he said, I say again, let him be accursed if any man preach any other gospel. All over Ulster tonight, there are men preaching other gospels. It's not the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel of good works. It's a gospel of churchianity and religiosity. A gospel of baptismal regeneration. A gospel of self-righteousness. A gospel of confirmation. A gospel of popery. A gospel of the mass. A gospel that is not a gospel, but is a travesty of the true gospel. There's only one gospel. What is that gospel? Paul expounded it many times. For example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he talked about faith in his blood. He talked about propitiation. That's a wonderful Bible word which simply refers to a place of the turning away of wrath by sacrifice. The mercy seat in the temple and the tabernacle before it used to be referred to as the propitiatory. Sacrificial blood was shed and it was put upon that altar to turn away the wrath of God. Now, it in itself did not save, but it pointed forward to the one who would. We're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats. They could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. As our great high priest, he finished the work. If you look at the tabernacle, you'll search in vain for any piece of furniture that allowed the priest to sit down. There was nowhere for him to sit. Every priest standeth daily offering the same sacrifices. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, sat down. Why? Because his work was finished. His work was completed. The blood was shed. And the gospel of the Bible is, I say, a gospel of blood. It's that theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. There is, if you like, a great fountain of blood that runs all the way through the Bible. And despite those who ridicule blood theology, there is no other saving theology. That little animal taken from Abel's flock that was offered to God had its blood shed. It was a pointer to Christ. It was a picture of Calvary, where a fountain of sin-cleansing blood would flow. The Passover lamb in Egypt, where blood was painted, struck indeed, on the lintel and the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites, it typified the Lamb of God whose blood would save many from eternal death. The work of the high priest on the annual day of atonement, Yom Kippur, you read about it in Leviticus chapter 16, when he took the blood of the animal in a basin into the holy place, he sprinkled the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat as an atonement for the people. It was a picture. It was a picture parable of Calvary and the fountain of atoning blood. See, God's way of salvation always was, it is, and it always shall be the way of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There are some who will tell you that in different ages, people were saved by different means. To use a good word, that's bunkum. There's only one way to be saved in every age, and that's by the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That means it was pure on the inside, it was pure on the outside. There was no sin in Christ. There was no sin in Christ's life. He's the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So here's a great fountain. A fountain opened. And you'll note it's not a fountain of water. Baptism in water will not save you. I don't care whether it's a lot of water or a little bit of water, whether it's sprinkling, pouring, immersion, it will not save you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One of our hymns asks, what can wash away my stain? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only place of cleansing from guilt and defilement of sin is that fountain that Christ has opened. Have you washed in that fountain? Because we have here, secondly, a gracious offer. There's a great opening, a fountain opened, but there's a gracious offer. It's opened for a purpose. It's opened for a reason. It's opened to some people. Notice, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The fountain is opened up to sinners and for sinners, Jew and Gentile. When Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 10, he put it very clearly. When he ruled out any racial distinction where the gospel is concerned as far as its offer, Romans 10 verses 12 and 13. Here's what he said. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, Jew, Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You should have no difficulty with that word, whosoever. It means anybody at all. Sometimes we want to create false barriers. There was a preacher, a Puritan preacher called Richard Baxter, in a place called Kidderminster in England. Before he got saved, he was reading the Bible and he kept thinking, well, the promises of God are not really specific enough for me. How can I know that it's for me? He said, I wish that John 3:16 read like this. For God so loved Richard Baxter that if Richard Baxter would believe in him, Richard Baxter would not perish but have everlasting life. And then he began to think, well, there's been a whole lot of people called Richard Baxter in history. Even as I live, there's probably a whole ton of people called Richard Baxter. So if God had put that in the Bible, I might have thought it was for some other Richard Baxter. It wasn't for me necessarily. But he didn't say Richard Baxter. He said whosoever. He said that takes in all the Richard Baxters who have ever lived or ever will live. That includes me. Whosoever means me. Whosoever means you. If you're in this meeting tonight, you don't know Christ, here's a word for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The cleansing flow is available to sinners everywhere. It's offered to sinners everywhere. There's a remedy for sin that God has provided, if you will take it. You know, a lot of people know about the fountain. They know the gospel. They know about Christ. They know about his death. They've learned about the fountain that's been opened up. They believe Jesus died, that he shed his blood, but they're not saved. Why? Because they believe in the fountain, but they've never been cleansed from their sin and their uncleanness. Why? Because it's not enough to know about the fountain. You must get under the fountain. One of our hymns says, step out on the promise, get under the blood. The fountain has been opened, but you have to plunge into it if you're to be washed from your sin. That is well illustrated in that beautiful Old Testament story. We often tell it to the children, don't we, in Sunday school? The story of Naaman. Naaman had a lot going for him, but he was a leper. He had a disease that was going to take his life eventually if it wasn't dealt with. So he tried to deal with it by human means. And eventually he was told by a little captive maid that he had taken in a time of war, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And that news came to him, and he was told that he needed to go down to the River Jordan, and he needed to wash himself 7 times, and he would be clean. And instead of receiving that and acting upon it, Naaman was angry. The Bible says he went away and he said, behold, I thought. And there's a problem that a lot of people have. I thought. It doesn't match up with my thinking. It doesn't coincide with my view of things. I thought. I thought he's going to surely come out to me and he'll stand and he'll call in the name of the Lord and he'll strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He'll do some mighty miracle. And then he started to think of a better way. Not the River Jordan. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? See, he thought he found a better way, and he referred to them as a better way. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And eventually his servants came to him and they said, look, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. The Bible records that he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, salvation is very simple. Naaman knew the way to be clean from his leprosy, but knowing the way didn't cleanse him. He had to obey the order. He had to accept the offer given and simply wash and be clean. There are many who believe that the blood of Jesus only can take away sin, but they've never accepted the offer of being washed in the blood. There was a criminal once in America called George Wilson. I forget what his crime was. It may have been murder, but he was offered a free pardon by the president of the time. But he refused it. For some reason, as they kept coming to him and telling him, look, this is a free pardon. You can walk free from the jail. No, he said, I'm not taking the pardon. And he didn't. And he died there in the prison. Listen, friend, the fountain of blood has been opened to you if you'll simply plunge beneath it. We used to sing in Sunday school, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. For there's wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And so there is. It's been opened up to you. Come and wash and be clean. Notice what God offers here. Pardon from all sin and uncleanness. Complete cleansing, complete forgiveness, a clean slate. You can be what the Bible refers to as a justified person. That means you've been pardoned from your sins, and as well as that, the full, perfect righteousness of Christ has been put against your name. You've been credited with his holiness, so that you are, as Paul put it to the Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. That's a wonderful position to be in. You can be one who's viewed by God as just as if you had never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I give my age away. When I was in school, they had blackboards. Don't have them anymore, I don't think. I think they have whiteboards and all this electronic fancy stuff. Never had any of that in my day. It was just a blackboard, the chalk, and that eraser. But the great thing about that was, if you made a mistake on the boat, you brought up to the front, do that, this sum or whatever, and you get it wrong, which I probably did regularly, the way to fix that was to take that eraser and just rub it out. Just get rid of it. You know, that's what God does with our sins. That's what God does with our sins. There's not a trace of them left. He washes them away in the precious blood. What a gospel this is. The book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and in verse 25, contains these lovely words. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's as if the Lord takes that eraser and just blots them out, so that he remembers them no more. Again, Isaiah 44, verse 22, simply says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You mean, preacher, every single sin can be taken away. That's absolutely right. That's what the gospel teaches. All your sins forgiven, washed away in the fountain of blood. See, the blood reconciles us to God. And this is the thought here in this very text. In Zechariah 13 and verse 1. There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. If you look at a marginal rendering for that, it is for separation for uncleanness. That's bringing you back to the ceremonial law. You see, there was a practice in the ceremonial law, and it's referred to many times, but particularly I'm thinking about the book of Leviticus, in the chapter 15 and verse 31. And there it tells us, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. When you were ceremonially unclean, you were put away from the camp of Israel. But when sacrifice was offered, then those who were separated from the camp because of their uncleanness were brought back on the day of their cleansing. God says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. People were separated from the camp of Israel for uncleanness, but they were brought back on the day of their cleansing. See, the blood of Christ deals with uncleanness. It makes us acceptable to God. We are reconciled, that's the word, unto God by the death of his Son. What a wonderful offer that is. Will you accept it? There's one other thing here. As well as speaking about a great opening, a fountain opened, and a gracious offer that's opened to sinners, there is a glorious occasion referred to. You'll see those words repeated throughout chapter 12 and again in chapter 13, in that day. You see this in chapter 12, verse 8, in that day. In verse 9, in that day. Once again, in verse 11, in that day. And all the way down that passage, until you come to chapter 13, verse 1, in that day. It's talking about the same day all the way through. What is that day? It's the day of Israel's restoration, Israel's salvation. But the special features of the day that are mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 10 are identical to those in every sinner's case. Every time a person is saved, the same things apply. Notice, on this glorious occasion, there's the Spirit in that day. How come this happens? Because God does a work. Some people think they're saved because of something they did, but I'm here to tell you, you're saved if you are saved because of something God has done. And here it is, Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They're coming to the Lord. Their calling upon the Lord has been instigated by the Holy Spirit. They didn't come up with that themselves. They didn't just one day decide that a light came on in their head and they would just turn to the Lord. No. The Spirit is involved in that day. Israel's salvation is the result of His work. I will pour upon them the Spirit of grace and of supplications. See, the Holy Ghost is the one who brings sinners to the Lord. He's the one who convinces and convicts of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Do you ever wonder why Christians pray for sinners? Why do we pray to the Lord for sinners? Because sinners can't come to the Lord all by themselves. The Spirit of God must draw them. And that's what we're praying for. Lord, save them, convict them, bring them. Because if He doesn't bring them, they'll never be saved. Never. Jesus said that. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice that. No man not only will come, He said, no man can come except the Father draw him. How does He do that? Well, the Spirit draws men through the Word of God. It shows them their need of Christ. And He brings them weeping often to Calvary. When they see their sins, it's because the Lord has showed them their sins. The Spirit in that day, this is important. There's also the supplication in that day. The occasion of cleansing in the fountain is the day when you pray. It might just be a simple prayer, Lord, save me. I perish. That'll do. Don't have to learn off some fancy prayer to get in touch with the Lord. Lord, save me. Save me. And He will. If you call from your heart. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. That's a spirit of prayer. You get in touch with God when you ask God to wash away your sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to use those words. But you can pray like the publican did. You know what he said? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The literal rendering of that is, God, be propitious toward me, a sinner. At that time, he's looking to the mercy seat. He's looking to the blood of the sacrifice. And he's saying, Lord, look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood. And receive me on that basis. That's the sinner's prayer. That's the publican's prayer. God, be propitious toward me. Have you asked the Lord to save you? Have you? Have you called upon Him from your heart? Called upon Him in repentance and faith? Said, Lord Jesus, save me. There's one other thing, and that is the sorrow in that day. Oh, there's a sorrow in that day. Because it says in chapter 12 and verse 10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Have you ever, believer, heard the gospel preached and it brings a lump to your throat and the tears to your eyes? Because you're thinking about what He has done for your soul. It's happened to me many a time at the Lord's table. When the Lord draws, it seems particularly near. You're meditating upon the cross. And the tears come very easily. Because you realize it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me. My Lord and King. They shall mourn for him. The hymn writer said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think He died for me. Have you ever been there? Has there ever been that sorrow in your heart to think of what Jesus has done for your soul? In that day, when there's a work done among the Jews, they're going to be washed in that fountain opened, and they will repent of their sins. They will repent. They'll mourn. That happens in the case of every person who is converted, truly converted. There's no salvation, you see, where there's no godly sorrow for sin. Now, you're not saved because of repentance. God will not save you because of your repentance, but he'll not save you without it. He'll not save you without it. There's no such thing as an unrepentant believer. We realize what our sins have done to Christ, and we turn from it with grief and with a determination not to go on with it. Sinners need to repent and believe the gospel, and when they do, that is the occasion of their cleansing and their conversion. If you're not a Christian tonight, let me urge you to confess your sins to the Lord right now. If you're a true Christian, you're going to be sorry for your sin. You'll not make excuses for it. You'll not try to say, well, it was this or it was that or it was the other thing, somebody else's fault. No. If you truly repent, you will be sorry for your sin. And therefore, people who can go on sinning without it bothering them must not be saved at all. That would be my conclusion. Have you looked by faith to him who was pierced by your sins at the cross? If you've never been saved, may this be the occasion. May this be the day, tonight, right? Not tomorrow, not next week, tonight. When you turn from your sins, when like Naaman you come and you wash and you're made clean. God is able to do that, and I trust he will. Let's all pray. If there's anyone at all you'd like to speak with us about what we've been preaching tonight, you're in any concern about your soul, talk with us. Have a word with us. We'll take the book down and speak with you. But we're not here as priests. I'm not a priest. I'm not trying to bring you in touch with God. I can't do that. That's impossible. The Lord himself can save you. But he will save you if you come to him. Call upon his name. Father, we thank thee for the word tonight. It's a simple word. I pray you'll make it a powerful word. Lord, make it a convicting and a converting word. Bring souls to the Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.